Everyone, it is wonderful to be able to worship the Lord together this morning. It's a beautiful day that the Lord has created and has given to us. Let's pray. Gracious God, good Father, thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross in our place. And I pray, O Lord God, that now, in this very time, through your Holy Spirit, that we would believe in Jesus, that we would trust in Jesus, that our sins would be forgiven. We thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he died in our place, rose again defeating death, and now all who trust in him are born again. We pray, O Lord God, that we would be reassured of your gospel that comes from you and you alone, O God. We will be strengthened in your gospel. That we would, in this time of delving into your word, trust in Jesus more and more, Lord God. Father, we also ask that from all of us, your people, you would be glorified. That you would receive praise that is due to your worthy name, O Lord God. You are so good. Well, come now, Lord, and lead us, your people, into closer fellowship with Jesus. We pray this in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. Amen. So as we looked at last week in Paul's and Barnabas' first missionary journey that they went, and part of it was through the part of southern Galatia. And they specifically went to the cities of Antioch and Iconium and Lystra and Derbe and planted churches there. They went back through on their way back and they strengthened the churches and encouraged them and prayed with them and worshiped with them and taught them more about Jesus. And there were these wonderful, vibrant Christian fellowships that popped up in these predominantly Greek cities, Roman cities at this time, but with the Greek culture, Greek Gentile culture seeped in them. Though there were Jewish communities in each of these cities also. Well, we see, as soon as Paul and Barnabas left, or shortly thereafter, that false teachers come in to these cities and start to stir up trouble. They start to say that you can't really be one of God's people. You can't really be a Christian unless you, yes, believe in Jesus and trust in Jesus for your salvation, but also then are circumcised and follow all the Old Testament and Jewish laws and traditions as well. That's what it means to be a Christian. You are saved by God's grace and by your following the law, by your good works, by your deeds. And this was enslaving people. For it is a false gospel. Remember, we've said that. Anytime you hear Jesus and for salvation, that's a false gospel. That's a lie. It's not the truth. And these false teachers wanting to trap and enslave the new Christian communities, part of their way of discrediting the gospel was to discredit the messenger that God used to deliver the gospel to these churches. And so they started to tear down Paul himself and say, who's this Paul guy? Isn't he the one who was persecuting and attacking the church? So who's this Paul guy? Is he one of the big 12? I don't think so. He's not one of the disciples of Jesus. He wouldn't follow Jesus. He's not an apostle. And so therefore, what he told you isn't from God. If Paul wasn't from God, wasn't sent by God, then his message isn't from God. And we're going to tell you a different gospel. Paul is incredibly concerned about this, as we'll see in the letter to Galatians as we start it this morning here. It's going to appear, if we read it, read the beginning part too quickly, it's going to appear as if Paul is overly concerned about his rights to be an apostle. I do not believe that's the case, and I believe the letter reading today will see that that's not the case. But he's going to defend his apostolic position, his authority as an apostle of Jesus Christ, and we'll talk about what that is in just a moment. He's asserting that authority, that position that he has, because his message is from God. He's saying, I was sent by God, and my message is from God. And that's really what he's concerned with, that they would believe the true gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ for salvation. So turn with me, please, to the book of Galatians. My Bible's upside down. Please turn to the book of Galatians. And this morning, we will look at chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. All right, and you've heard me say this 1,000 times, I know. Right? So, you know, in the New Testament, we can kind of remember we got the four Gospels. And then we tend to remember pretty well that Acts comes after that. And then we know that there's all these Paul letters that come. Right? But there's so many of them that we get a little confused sometimes. Well, Paul's letters, significantly, are in order from largest to smallest. Not completely, but that's generally how they go. So if you can remember, the big one is Romans. So that comes right after Acts. And then another big one is 1 Corinthians. So that comes right after Romans. And of course then you can know and you can remember typically after 1 Corinthians comes 2 Corinthians. But a lot of us kind of get stuck there and go, yeah, then there's all these other ones. I know at the very end there's all these people's names begin with T that he's writing to. But then there's some of those in the middle there, right? And so the way I always was taught to remember it, there's other mnemonics that are better and more biblically based, but General Electric Power Company. I don't know why that one just stuck with me. I'm sure you have more biblical ones. What's that? Maybe because I was an engineer. Maybe that's why. That's good, Raylan. Maybe, yeah. Yeah, let's go with that. That's good. So, General Electric Power Company. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Okay? So, this is after 2 Corinthians, but if you get into some of those other city names, you've gone too far. Right? Just to help us locate the book. All right. And I promise I'll try not to say that again for like a year or so. The letter of Paul to the Galatians, chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. This is the word of God. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. This is God's Word. The Gospel. Paul is centering this on the Gospel. What is the Gospel? And his concern here is that false teachers, as we said, are distorting the true Gospel. And so he's going to stand firm in what the Gospel is. Typically, in this time period, we have lots of letters that are outside the Bible. We see lots of letters in the first centuries of AD and before, but so we can get a lot of the style of letters. It's very common to write letters, and typically, which is a little different than letters we write today, unless it's some more formal business letters, you would start off the letter by saying who it's from, and then you'd say who it's to. It's just as opposed to kind of having the from at the bottom of the letter like we typically do today. Not that anyone writes letters, but you know, your email signature at the bottom is on the bottom, right? As opposed to necessarily at the top. So this is more of the style of writing here. But in this, Paul is going much further than is usually done in a letter, in an opening to a letter, and in fact he's going much further than he does in his other letters also. Right in the very opening of the letter, we see the two main concerns that Paul has, which really are tightly linked together. He jumps right into it. There's really no preamble here, right? He's jumping right into this and starts with Paul. Normal. Here's who it's from. It's from me, Paul. Who am I? An apostle. That's his next word. He is an apostle, because that is the point that the false teachers are trying to say isn't true. So he is affirming the truth right in the beginning. He's not beating around the bush. He's not being coy. He's not kind of going into this softly. He's taking this head on, this distortion of the truth. He says, this is from me, Paul, and I am an apostle. Now, what is an apostle? In the Scriptures, we actually see that word used two different ways. Even outside of Scripture, we see that word sometimes, and it means a sent one. One sent, or a messenger sent from another person, or a king, or you know, that they're representing someone. But they've been sent out to do a task, to do something on behalf of the one who is sending them. And so there are times when we see in the Scriptures this word apostle in the New Testament being used for those who are sent out to have some tasks, just everyday Christians and people sent out to do a task. And in my mind, it's not how it's written in the original Greek, but in my mind, I think of that as a lowercase a apostle. That those are that's a descriptive word that was very common in the Greek language and in the Greek world. But then there are one other use, of the word apostle, and it is speaking of a title. It is speaking of a position. It is speaking of a calling that God has given to very specific individuals. And I think of that in my mind as a capital A apostle. That's not just one person who's sent to do one task and then they're no longer considered a sent one once they've completed the task. That these are positions that God has given to the church. And so we think of the disciples as the apostles. Those are the ones who are called by God to deliver the message of salvation, to deliver the word of God to people. In order to be an apostle, you had to be called by God, a capital A apostle, if I can use that language, had to be called by God, and also you had to be one who had seen Jesus, the resurrected Jesus. This is why Paul speaks of himself as one who was born out of time, for he did see the resurrected Jesus when Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus. There's no other description in the Scriptures of Jesus appearing physically, actually, to someone after he has ascended into heaven, except to Paul at his conversion. This is part of the special way that Paul has been called as an apostle. Now, there are some church traditions today who will speak of apostles as something that is as a leadership position that is still given out today. I do not believe that is what the Scriptures declare. That there were apostles in the New Testament that were there to establish the Word of God, to go and be sent by God in the initial spreading of the gospel, and then there were no more apostles. There are no apostles today. There are no apostles after, again, capital A apostles, after the ones whom God called here and sent. For we have not seen the resurrected Jesus. We have not received that calling from Jesus, as Paul did, as Peter did, as James did, and John did, and all the disciples did. An apostle is not something you designate yourself. It's not something you vote on. It is a very specific calling, appointment from God. And Paul now goes on to explain that. You see probably in your scriptures, if you have the ESV, whatever, it says Paul, an apostle, and then there's a dash. It's like he's pausing, right? He's going to explain more about that apostleship. And it's not from men, nor through man. It's not something that people got together and said, hey, Paul, you want to be an apostle? Or Paul, you be our apostle. Or we'll decide you're going to be an apostle. Saying, no, this designation does not come from human beings. It's not like sending out a missionary, calling a missionary today, or calling a pastor at a church or something. Where we pray and ask God to lead us and trust that God is leading us, but that we are the ones who make the designation. We are actually the ones doing it. That's not how this happened or happens at all to Paul. But, he says, he's an apostle through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him, Jesus Christ, from the dead. This is a divine appointment. And he's reminding the recipients, the readers, right away. He's not tooting his own horn. He's establishing his authority because the authority of his message. If Paul is just a guy, like when I'm up here, I pray that I'm preaching the Word of God. Right? And as I say to all of you, you know, if I say something that is, I can't, that isn't from the Word of God, please, I ask, you would do it humbly, but call me on it. Okay, call me on it. Even if you're not sure, let's just talk about it. Okay? Because I can't say, thus saith the Lord, except in one case, when I'm reading His Word, then I'll declare it and say, hear the Word of the Lord. And then afterwards we'll say, this is God's Word. All right? Because any preacher we listen to on the radio, or when we're talking amongst friends together, or Christian singers, or unless they're singing the Word of God, or reading or declaring the actual words of God, these are our words, right? And we're trying to communicate God's words, but I believe the Holy Spirit, when we're submitted to the Spirit, carries us along and assists us in this process here, this unique process that we are going through here when the Word of God is declared and expounded. But it's not the same as when the apostles are speaking by the Holy Spirit the Word of God and writing the Word of God as they are carried along by the Holy Spirit, as a ship is carried along by the wind and the current, using their own grammar and dialect and thought processes, and yet the Holy Spirit still having it so that every single I dotted and T crossed is the Word of God. It's from God Himself. It's exactly what God desires them to write. This is through Jesus Christ. Paul's words are from Jesus. So that's the first main theme we'll see in the book. Is Paul's going to, you know, not more today, but next he's going to continue to defend his apostolic authority so that we understand that the message has the authority from God. So that's one. Next, we see in verses 3 through 5, grace. Grace. Grace from God. And this is the second major theme of the book of Galatians. That salvation is by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And is not by circumcision, is not by keeping the law, that it's not dependent upon our goodness. It's not about doing good works by which we are saved. We are called to do good works and must, because we're saved, not to be saved. Does that make sense? That difference? I hope so. I think it's so important that we do good works because we love Jesus and in His name, not in order to have Jesus love us. He loves us. And we are saved by His grace, His free gift to us. You can't earn it. Please, we must remember. We must remember. We are gathered here this morning. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, here or gathered on the internet, wherever, if we are a believer in Jesus Christ, it's not because there's anything superior in us to our neighbor who doesn't believe. It's not because we're smarter. It's not because we're more holy. It's not because we're somehow better people. What do we have that we were not given? It is by God's grace. And so the response is humbly to thank and love the Lord for His grace to us, and to humbly be used by Him to spread His grace abroad, that more would believe also. Grace from God. Verse 3, we see it starts right off with the word grace. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace. Now, often for Paul, these are part of his standard greetings in his letters. And it's easy for us to just see them as a polite wording, just kind of the way you open a letter. But in here is the content of his letter, of what he wants to remind us, the Galatians and now us, about that we are saved by God's grace, His free gift. That God's grace is the gospel. And that through God's grace we have peace with God. When we are not Christians, before we are Christians, we are enemies of God. We are enemies with God. We're born into that state because of sin, like a disease that is within our souls. And it has placed us in opposition to God. We trace it all the way back, yes, to Adam and Eve, but yet we can't blame them because it's in our hearts. And we do it exactly the same all the time. We reject God. We rebel against God. We want our ways, not God's ways. Though He is our Creator. And so we break that relationship with God. And we can't be good enough to get back to God. In fact, he even declares in the book of Romans that no one seeks God, not one. On our own, we don't even want God. Here's a little cool thing. If you, as a non-Christian, if any non-Christians are hopefully are listening, if you have any desire to know God, God's working. God's at work. You can't do that yourself. That's God working in us. He's starting to draw you. And you're in trouble because He's going to get you. Which, of course, is wonderful. It is by God's grace. Now, there are three things that Paul wants to highlight for us here about God's grace, about the gospel, the true gospel that he wants to give us right here in verses 3 through 5. So let's read this here. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, comma. Now he's going to describe who Jesus Christ is. And in doing so, he's going to give us the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ, comma, who gave himself for our sins. That's the first thing that Jesus did. He died for us because of our sins. Jesus Christ loves you and said, your sins are sending you to hell. Your sins have destroyed your eternal life with God. And I love you too much to let that happen. And so he comes and he dies for our sins. It should be us hanging on the cross. We are the ones who sin. We are all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, right? It should be us on that cross, but Jesus says, no, I will die in your place because I love you. That's the first thing that he tells us about the gospel. Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins. Two, why? He did so to deliver us from the present evil age. He comes as the deliverer, as the Savior, the one who saves us from the evil age. And this is speaking in the first century, and it's the same evil age in which we live in today. I know I think almost all of us, really, as you talk to anybody nowadays, we all kind of are in this state of shock at what's going on in the world, right? Everyone talks about 2020 and like this cursed year is what it feels like, right? I think for many, there is this sense of it's an evil age. There is so much turmoil and confusion and things to be fearful of and things that are disrupting our lives and our society and our communities. And there's so much going on that is evil. It can look like in many ways that Satan's winning. Right? We just see all the turmoil. Let us remember that's not true. God is winning. And God has won. He has won the victory. Don't believe with our eyes. Believe the Scriptures. That the Lord is victorious. And why Jesus came was to rescue us from the ultimate end of evil, which is to destroy our relationship for all eternity with God. But Jesus comes to deliver us from that. There is a power, and some of you, I'm not going to name names because I didn't talk ahead of time, so it's okay. But I had some wonderful conversations this week with some of you where you said, I was going to ask you how you're doing, what's going on, and trying to check in, and some of you are going through some really difficult situations, right? And for some, the response is, but it's okay, because I know because my Savior, there's heaven. I think that's a wonderful approach, a wonderful way of thinking. Instead of getting scared about what's going to happen or what is happening here around us in our lives, we say, come what may. Come what may. I trust you, Lord Jesus, and I know that there is all eternity in heaven with you, that we are freed to give our lives in the service of Christ. That does not mean, necessarily, that things won't be horrible after the election. That does not mean that things are going to, you know, be protected as a nation, that somehow we are, you know, we're going to not have all this turmoil. That's not guaranteed. What is guaranteed is God will never leave us, and He has delivered us from this evil age because of Jesus Christ. The reason He came, the second point that Paul wants to make about the gospel. And finally, the third point. So the first is that Jesus gave Himself for our sins. He died for our sins. The second point is that He died in order that we would be delivered from this evil age. And then the third thing, and this is weird that Paul, I think, it seems weird to me. I wouldn't have thought this would be the where he was going in this. Then he says that this is, all this happened, Jesus died for our sins according to the will of our God and Father. So it was according to God's will that Jesus died. This was God's plan. Yes, it was us as humans who called for His execution, who went about and did His execution, who obviously because of our sins are created the necessity of Jesus dying on the cross as our Savior. But it was the will of God that Jesus die for us. That is God's love for us. For God so loved the world, God so loves you, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That is God's will. So we see these two themes that Paul has written about here, that he is truly an apostle by God's calling, that our salvation is by God's grace, not a human manufactured thing. It's by God's grace. It's God's work. It's God's plan. God carries it out. And then the final part of this chapter here, in verses 6 through 10, he calls out very bluntly the false gospel that they've been teaching. Again, Paul isn't going in lightly. He's going all in, right at verse 6. He's not saying, so how you doing? How are things going? Are you having a good day? Look, I've got some things I've heard, I'm concerned about. Maybe we could talk about them a little bit. No, verse 6. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you. I'm shocked that you've given up on Jesus. I don't think that's what they were expecting to hear. Who called you in the grace of Christ, and you're turning to a different gospel. You can almost put that in quotes. Different gospel. Then he says, not that there is another one, right? There isn't another gospel, but you're believing in a false gospel. And why? There are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. These are people who have come intentionally to distort what we believe and what we think and what we know about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then Paul says something that I hope it catches us, and I think that's Paul's intention. He says, look, if I were to come to you and say, you know what, the gospel I preached, I had it wrong. No. Or let me amend the gospel I told you about and make some slight modifications and changes to it. He says, even if I did that, no, it's not true. I can't do that. And then he says, even if an angel from heaven comes down and says, you know, the gospel really is believe in Jesus and... It's not true. Because the gospel is the truth from God, period. There is no other gospel. If anyone says anything different than the gospel, he says, let them be accursed. It's heresy. It's a lie. It's blasphemy. A lie about God. Stakes are big here. The stakes are really, really big for Paul. So much so he repeats himself again. You always pay attention when they're repeating themselves in the scriptures there. Let him be accursed. And then Paul closes with this question, you know, like, what are you thinking? You think that I'm talking and going around sharing the gospel with people because I'm trying to be a people pleaser? I think I want people to like me, and that's why I'm doing this? Look at what happens when I preach the gospel. I literally get stoned almost to death. I'm not making friends here. He says, I don't care. Because I'm trying to please God. And he says, if I were to be a people pleaser, if that's where you know how I shared the gospel and what my life was about, then I wouldn't be a servant of Christ. I wouldn't be a servant of Christ. And so it comes full circle. He is an apostle. He is a servant of Christ. Not that you have to be an apostle to be a servant of Christ. But he is saying that I serve Christ. And so I'm going to tell you the true gospel, the only gospel, the only way in which we can be saved. And he is going to fight because he loves them. He is going to fight against this false gospel. When they started to get distorted and people were trying to come in and turn them away from Jesus and mess up their understanding, their truth and the relationship they have with Jesus, Paul says, no way. I'm not going to stand idly by and let that happen. And so Paul is going to fight the good fight in love for the people of God here. His point in saying he's an apostle is to highlight that the message is from God directly. The message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is from God directly. The truth of the gospel that Jesus alone saves us. Not our goodness, not our works. I forget the statistics. Another survey came out from one of the groups like Barna Group, who do a lot of Christian surveys, asking evangelicals how we are saved. So evangelical, and defined as someone who believes the Bible is the Word of God and that we believe in Jesus as the Son of God. Over a third of people who self-identify as evangelicals saying that we're saved by our good works. How can that be? How can that be? Jesus alone saves. There is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. The name of Jesus. And that's a beautiful thing. Because you know what? We all have badness in us. If I try to be perfect, I can't. I need a Savior. You think I'm weak for that? I need a Savior. I can't save myself. I can't be good enough. Ask my children. I can't be good enough. I need a Savior. And He has come, and He is Jesus. There is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Jesus alone saves us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your gospel and that You have delivered it to us through Your apostles. And we have it in Your word, O Lord God. We thank You. Thank You for Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that You would open our eyes and ears, that we would see and hear Jesus, that we would trust in Him for salvation, that we would be born again, O Lord God. Lord, I pray right now, if there's any of us who've gathered here, any of us who are listening, even in a later time, Lord God, any of us that hear Your word this morning, that do not yet know You as Savior, that are not yet born again, that, Lord, You would save us. That You would give us faith to believe in Jesus Christ, to trust Him for our salvation. May we believe You, Lord Jesus. For those of us who are born again, Lord. Strengthen our faith. Remind us again that there's no and after Jesus. To trust You wholly and totally. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.